Some people have tried to use the analogy that the church is a half-breed. That's not a term we use anymore, okay, because of the connotations that fit along with that. But that's not a good picture either. The church is something new. It did not exist in the Old Testament. It did not exist during the time of Adam to Noah. It didn't exist from Noah to Abraham. It didn't exist from Abraham to Moses. And it didn't exist from Moses to Christ. The church is a new thing. We are baptized by the Holy Spirit, not by our water baptism, but by the Holy Spirit at the point of salvation. We are baptized into the body of the church, the body of Christ. When we come to the question of where is Galatia, in many ways it's not a big deal. One of the guys looked at it this morning and thought it said, where is Galactica? As in Battlestar Galactica or something like that. He wanted to know, what are you preaching about tonight? Okay? No. Where is Galatia? To introduce this, and I have three different ways I could do this, and even today as we're coming down here tonight, I thought of another way and I just threw it away before I came into it because it's confusing enough. Okay? There are three different ways we could approach this, but I want to start off by, let's say you're a parent. Apparently you are a parent. You have a child and another child, and they've both told you how the lamp got broken, and somehow it doesn't match. You have the same four options anybody has when facing a decision like this. A, this child is telling the truth, and this one is not. B, this child is telling the truth, and that one isn't. C, neither of them are telling the truth. Or D, both of them are telling the truth and you just don't have the whole story yet. When it comes to God's word is accurate. When we reach in, when we run into things that seem to butt heads, is that a decent enough word to use in church? It seems to clonk together, that's a more technical term, and seems to be a contradiction. Scripture is accurate. Scripture is accurate, so there's probably something we're missing in the picture to help us understand what is there. That is something we have to accept to be able to study Scripture. Many of us have children that, or were children that grew up in a church or have children that grew up in church, and they've heard story after Bible story after Bible story after Bible story. Do you remember the story of Tom Sawyer? Fiction, Mark Twain, Samuel Langhorne Clemens, etc. Okay? In one of the scenes that he writes about Tom Sawyer, they are having a contest who can memorize the most Bible verses or to help them. And everybody who says a verse gets, I don't remember, a blue coupon, and you get 10 blue coupons and you get a yellow coupon and you get 10 yellow coupons and you get, so by that point you've learned 1,000 Bible verses. And Tom is buying Bible verse or coupons from other people. He hasn't learned them. But on one particular Sunday, he finds out that Becky Thatcher is going to be there, this young lady that he's so impressed with, and her father, Judge Thatcher, is going to be there. And he's going to present a Bible to anybody who has 1,000 verses learned. So Tom decides to finish his collection of coupons, buying them off other people and trading and swapping, and the whole story gets there. But we come to the point that Judge Thatcher presents the Bible to Tom Sawyer in the front of the church with everybody clapping and everything. And before he lets him go sit down, he says, young man, since obviously you've learned so many verses from the Scripture, let's see what questions you can answer. And he says, can you name me two of the disciples? And Tom Sawyer thinks a moment and says, David and Goliath. Whereupon Mark Twain writes, we'll draw the curtain on this pitiful scene. Okay. In many cases, our Bible understanding is like that, where we've got these pieces that we've stitched together to make a patchwork quilt, but there's gaps and everything in it. So as we study Scripture, We want to take them and put them together accurately for two reasons. One, when we put it together accurately, we get the big picture. I'm sure you've put together a puzzle, a jigsaw puzzle at some time. Some people like that, some people don't like to do that. But you've done part of the puzzle, and you've got this piece, a glob sitting here that's part of the sky, and it just doesn't seem to fit right. And partway through, you realize it's not part of the sky, it's part of the water. And you're going, oh, that makes it fit so much better. None of us have the complete puzzle. No living human being on earth has the complete puzzle. We understand a lot of it because of where we've worked with it, but we really have to work to put those puzzle pieces together so that our perspective on Jesus Christ is accurate. But then also that when we share the gospel of Jesus Christ, we share it accurately also. Now, I'm going to pull that aside, set that off for the moment. We've got this guy in the Bible named Paul, originally named Saul. He's a Jew. He gets saved while he's on the road to Damascus to persecute Christians. And in doing so, he becomes a Christian himself. And his name changes to Paul, and the story goes on, and he goes on the missionary journeys. And he goes to a place called Galatia. And he works with some churches there. Well, we have a problem because we can't tell for sure where Galatia is. Now, when he writes to Galatia, we don't know who he's writing to. That seems to be kind of a strange puzzle. Please take out one of the hymnals, not the hymnals, one of the black Bibles from the pew in front of you. According to Scripture, as Luke records it in the book of Acts, Paul was in Jerusalem five times. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Okay, we'll touch on that in a minute. Paul was in Jerusalem five times. According to Galatians, there are two times that he was there. Now, that doesn't mean it's a total of seven times, but we kind of need to match, are the two fitting with these two or these two, to understand more of who this is written to. And I'll come back to that in a moment. So according to Acts, Paul was in Jerusalem five times after his salvation. The book of Galatians refers to two of those times that he went there. Which area Galatia is, as we get to it, tells us which group of people he was talking to, and then that impacts what his message is. Open to the maps in the back of that black Bible there. Okay. The very last page here shows Paul's second and third missionary journey. If you can see up here, you can figure it out. The very last page shows Paul's second and third missionary journey. In fact, it's entitled Paul's Second and Third Missionary Journeys. That might help a little bit. Okay? Go back, go forward one page to a map that's split on the left side. The top map is Paul's first missionary journey. The second map is Paul's fourth missionary journey. Okay, so have I confused you completely so far? One of them says Paul's first missionary journey and the journey to Rome. Okay, I'm trying to read it upside down. It's on the right side? Okay. Okay, it's on my left. That's why. Okay. If I had my big maps and everything on the PowerPoint, I'd show it to you this way. But as you're looking at that last map, Paul's second and third missionary journey, you have on our big invisible map here, you've got the coastline of Israel, Syria, etc., and up into what's modern-day Turkey. And that's at the north here. Over here, even further, is Greece. But that whole peninsula that's called Turkey today has had a bunch of different names over the years. So let's back up and go even further. Galatia. Keep your map open for right now, but you don't have to pay attention to it anyway. Galatia, that's the land of the Gauls. Who are the Gauls? Anybody? France. France isn't there. Okay. If you speak Gaelic, that's not the same thing. But Gaul is the people that are technically, now, got to back up in history. The Gauls were a family group at the north part of Italy and into France and into Belgium and into Netherlands. The Gauls were a group of people right down through there to the northern part of Italy. Rome conquered them, and they were divided into two groups, the northern Gauls and the southern Gauls. Northern Gauls were north side of the Alps. The southern Gauls were on the south side of the Alps. How about that? Does that make sense to you? Those on the south side were they were conquered and beaten up and pushed around by Rome and everybody else. Okay? If they joke about the French rifles from World War II that were only dropped once, I surrender, that type of thing. Okay. The French gave up then too. And they got kicked out of that southern Gaul area of northern Italy, and they got pushed over across Greece into the northern part of that section on your map there on the last page of the book. Last page of the book. Right above in here, you can see the words Galatia. That is not a province. That is an area where Gauls live. Okay, the areas where the Gauls live is Galatia. Okay. Later on, after 222 BC, when Rome conquered that area, the southern part of that became a province called Galatia. So you have two different Galatias. The northern part is a region that is infected with Gallic people, not garlic, Gallic people. The southern region is an official province of the Roman Empire called Galatia. So when Paul says he went to Galatia, which one did he go to? We'll have to figure it out, because that has an impact on who this book was written to. Now, have I made it completely mud clear so far? Okay. You have this big conglomerate land area. The northern half is where the people of Gaul live. The southern half is actually a province named Galatia. So you have Galatia and you have Galatia. Okay, let's play a little mind game here. Where is Oakland, Michigan? Oh, depends upon if you're talking about the county or the city. Where is Genesee, Michigan? Okay. There's Genesee Road. There's Geneseeville, as they call it, a little section over there on the north section in Genesee County. Okay. That's the exact same problem that they're dealing with as far as Galatia. Are you talking about the area that is a group of people, or is it the area that is a political demarcation? Where is Mundy? Mundy's tomorrow. No. Okay. You have the area over here that's Mundy Township. Okay. Pardon? Yes, but that's Rankin, actually, that place. Anyway, so you have groups of people that are areas that are named for the groups of people that live there, and you have areas that are specific geographical, political realms. And which one is Galatia? Both. Which one is the Galatia Paul wrote to? I have an opinion. I will express it shortly. But at the moment, let's take a look at Paul's first missionary journey. Please turn to his first missionary journey, the second to the last page there. In Acts, we find that this man named Paul is living in a city named Antioch. Antioch, there are several Antiochs, but in this case, Antioch is in northern Syria. And if you look at this top left, top right map here, he is in Antioch, and the Spirit says, the Holy Spirit says, separate me out, Paul and Barnabas, for a job I'm going to send them on. And the church at Antioch, which is one of the centers of the church, because the church in Jerusalem was being persecuted, the church in Antioch was a center of the church. Paul and Barnabas are there, Paul still known as Saul at that time, and Paul gets sent out on his first missionary journey with this man named Barnabas. They are both Jewish, and they go from Antioch, follow the little green line, the yellow brick road, no, the yellow, the green arrows here, and they go to the island of Cyprus. From the island of Cyprus, they go up to Perga, and from Perga, they go through the region of Pisidia to Antioch of Pisidia, follow the green arrows. They go over to Iconium. From Iconium, they go to Lystra. From Lystra, they go to Derbe. Then they turn around and reverse their route. And then sail back from Attalia, not Italia, but Attalia, back to Antioch. That is Paul's first missionary journey. Turn the page. Last page. On Paul's second missionary journey, he leaves from Antioch and goes back to Tarsus, where he was originally born, Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, Antioch, and Pisidia, which were the same cities he was at the first time. And then from there heads across over to Greece. In both cases, he goes through Galatia. In the first case, the small map, he is in the district, the geopolitical area called Galatia. In the second case, he goes through southern Galatia, the geopolitical area, and goes through the ethnic area of Galatia. Big, fat, hairy deal. Who cares? Well, it makes a difference. Please open your Bibles now. We're going to actually begin looking at Scripture rather than just the background for it. Please turn to Acts chapter 9. Book of Acts, written by Luke, is the history of the early church. You could call this the adolescence of the bride of Christ. Early childhood and adolescence, I guess. In Acts chapter 9, we have the story of Paul. Paul is originally named Saul. He's from Tarsus up in Turkey. He is a very, very devout Jew. He is probably a widower. His wife has probably died. Because for him to be that high level of a Pharisee, he has to have been married, according to our historical records. Yet he says that he has never, or he never mentions a wife. And he often, or he has several times, refers to being loosed from marriage. Okay, we're not going to take that anywhere. Okay, but in Acts chapter 9 is the first record of Paul's salvation. He's on his way to Jerusalem, from Jerusalem down to Damascus. Now, if you looked at your map earlier, Jerusalem is here and Damascus is way up there. But they're going from 2,200-foot elevation here down to about 120-foot elevation there. So it's downhill, even if it's not down on a map. Okay, Paul goes down to Damascus, ready to capture Christians. So in Acts chapter 9, verse 4, he fell to the ground. It doesn't say anything about a horse or donkey. It just says he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he says, "Who are you, Lord?" The word Lord there is not God. The word is Master, Sir. Who are you? If someone has the power to knock you off your feet with the brightness of light in the middle of the noonday in the desert and says, "Why are you hurting me?" Well, okay, who's talking here? I want to know first who I've offended. It's like when mom says, walks in the front door and says, "Don," and you're thinking, okay, what did she find out about? Okay, who's this? Who are you, Lord? The Lord says, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." So he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do? I'm persecuting you. You're obviously some sort of divine character, and you're alive. Maybe those Christians knew what they were talking about." And he recognizes, I blew it. Uh-oh. He goes into the city. Verse 10, there's a certain disciple in the city in Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, "Ananias, here I am." He goes, heals Paul, and baptizes him. And Paul spends time in Damascus. Verse 20, that's where we're actually going to begin looking at the scripture technically. Acts chapter 20, immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed and said, "Is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem? He has come here for that purpose, to destroy more people, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests. But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. After many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down through the wall in a large basket. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple in truth. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and they had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he, Paul, was with them at Jerusalem, going in and going out, and he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, and disputed against the Hellenists, that's a group of the Jews, but they attempted to kill him. When the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him on to Tarsus. Who is the person that met Paul in Jerusalem? In the section we just read, who was the person that met Paul in Jerusalem? Ananias was the man in Damascus. Who was the one who vouched for Paul when nobody would believe him? Barnabas. It's the same guy that's going to go with him on the first missionary journey. Barnabas is not his name. It's his nickname. We sang happy birthday to Dave Lejeune earlier. My nickname for him, and what I've been calling him, he's one of the best friends I've ever had, is Tiny. I don't know how he got the name, but that works out, okay? And he has been helping me at the gym with the weights and stuff as I'm trying to become half the man I used to be. Anyhow, Barnabas's name means the son of consolation. It is not his name. I don't remember what his name is, but he is known for being a man. Dr. McGee used to call him the man with the oil can. Whenever there's friction, Barnabas comes in and eases the situation. So Barnabas and Paul, they go back to Tarsus, and from Tarsus they are teaching. If we went through the rest of the chapter 9 and chapter 10, we'd find out about how the Holy Spirit comes on the Gentiles through Peter teaching Cornelius. In Acts chapter 11, Peter goes back to Jerusalem and says, "Guess what? A Gentile just got saved." And they, "Yeah, right. God doesn't save Gentiles, ha." Huh? And he says, "Oh, yes, he did. And he gave them the Holy Spirit just like he did us at the beginning. So Peter is the first one to lead a Gentile to Christ. And if you read the story, he does it against his own best judgment and against his own wishes. And he specifically tells to Cornelius, when he's at Cornelius' house, he says, "You know a Jew doesn't come into a Gentile's house, so why did you call me?" And it comes out. Now, in chapter 11, Paul and Barnabas have been teaching in Antioch. That's that space back up over here. And they find out that there is a famine in Jerusalem. And the church people, who've lost everything because it's been taken away from them because of persecution, and those who sold everything are in dire straits. So in chapter 11, verse 27, Acts 11, verse 27. "In those days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Okay, he's going to change his name to Paul later on, but he hasn't yet. Barnabas and Saul. This happened during the time that, who was the ruler? Claudius Caesar. Okay? Claudius Caesar, right here, ruled from 41 to 54 AD. That's the second time that Paul has gone to Jerusalem. Okay? Third time that Paul goes to Jerusalem is in Acts chapter 15. Would you turn with me there, please? Paul is still at Antioch. That is very near the city of Aleppo today, if you've watched some of the stuff with this ISIS group and others with the civil war that's going on in Syria. So certain men came down from Judea. Okay, they came north, but they are gone from Judea, the high ground, down to Antioch, the low ground, and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small discussion and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. What are the Christians in Antioch called at this point? What term is used for them here? Christians. According to the passage we just read, what is the term that's used to describe the believers in Antioch? According to chapter 15, verse 1, they are the brethren, but also the disciples. I may be wrong on that. Brethren is the word I want there. Sorry. I had disciples down and I had the wrong word down. They're called the brethren, the brothers. Okay. If the dispute is if they have to become circumcised to be believers, are they Jewish believers in the first place? No, because Jewish believers would have been circumcised already. These are Gentiles that are part of the brethren here in this group. So Paul and Barnabas sent from the church there in Antioch, go down to Jerusalem, and there is a convention in Jerusalem to decide whether a person has to become a Jew before they can become a Christian. This is called the Jerusalem Council and happens right about 50 AD. I don't see my mark here. 50 AD. Jerusalem Council happens in 49 or 50 AD. We're getting a closer time frame. Our next section we're going to look at is Acts chapter 18, verse 22. Paul comes back from his second missionary journey. Paul returns to Antioch. This is his fourth trip. We're looking at the fourth time to Jerusalem. Paul still remaining a good while. He took leave of the brethren, sailed for Syria, and Priscilla and Aquila went with them. He had his hair cut off at Cenchrea, for he had taken a vow. He came to Ephesus, and he goes on from there. We go down to verse 22 of chapter 18. And when he, Paul, had landed at Caesarea, and gone up and greeted the church, that's Jerusalem, he went down to Antioch. After he had spent some time there, he departed and went over the region of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. Where did he go on this trip? Okay. I'm just going to make it simple. I know I've gone all over the place right now, but I'm going to try and pull it together. On Paul's first missionary journey, he went overland. He went down to Cyprus, went up and back. Later on, he and Barnabas got together and they said, you know, we ought to go back and visit those churches again, the churches we established. And Barnabas says, yes, let's go and let's take Timothy with us. John Mark, excuse me. So let's take John Mark with us. And Paul says, I'm not taking John Mark. He backed out the first time. We're not going. There's no second chance for him. And they split. And Barnabas and John Mark go one direction. And Paul takes Silas with him. And he goes across the land back to those same areas. If Paul is writing to the Galatians in the geographical region, the political region, he wrote it between his first and second missionary journey. If he wrote it to the region in the north, because it wasn't until after his second journey that he looped around through the north, that he went to the group of people called the Galatians. It was on the second journey. If it was the second journey, and then Paul wrote back to these people after the second journey, Paul is ignoring three things. He is ignoring his normal custom of referring to areas by their correct political name. He is ignoring the Jerusalem Council decision. And he's ignoring the teaching that had already been done there and some of the other work that had been done there. Many people have said, and I'm going to try and make it as simple as I can here, many people say that Galatians was written here in about 55 to 57. Most solid is the best word I can come up. Sound Bible teachers who look at it correct, seem to look at it correctly, say he wrote it in 49. It makes it the first book written of any of Paul's books, of any of the epistles. And the one that is most basic for our understanding of salvation by grace alone. Pastor mentioned that this morning. Pastor talked about it this morning. Pastor, I was going to say belabored, but that's not the right word. Pastor reiterated it this morning. Salvation comes from grace alone, only. Okay. The arguments over this, where is Galatia? The arguments over it have come down to, is grace alone enough? If Paul wrote this after some of the others, then he's adding on to some of the other things he said. If he wrote this first, the other things are added on to what he said here. Okay? And it makes the difference of saying, I'll pick on young people again, the difference between clean your room and the bathroom. And clean the bathroom and your room. Okay, now that's kind of a strange way of saying it. When Paul is instructing the early church through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, he is giving them directions. This is primary, and this is also to be done. Okay, which one is primary? Primary is Galatians, where he says, we are saved by faith through grace. Ephesians, he says that, but it's where he's talking about this is the primary thing. You are saved by justification through faith. Let me try and say it one more way. I told you there was three different ways we could do this. On Paul's first trip to Jerusalem that he refers to in Galatians chapter 1, verses 20, and there are about 18 through 20 of Galatians chapter 1, That's the first one he mentions in Galatians. That was his second trip to. Okay, the second one he mentions Galatia is his third trip. How's that for fun? Okay. His third trip to Jerusalem. When he went to Jerusalem, read in Acts chapter 15 about the Jerusalem Council. He writes in Galatians chapter 2. Verses 1 through 10, he writes about the difference between Jews and Gentiles in Christ, that there is no difference. He writes that before the Jerusalem Council. Otherwise, Paul is being unethical and only telling part of the story. If we accept that Paul is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and that he has made no mistakes, and that he is accurately portraying the gospel message and accurately portraying history. It has to be the first. It has to be the political region that he's talking about. Hang on just a moment. To do what many people say, Paul would have had to be misrepresenting the gospel. He would have had to be misrepresenting the church and misrepresenting Christ. But many people say it anyway because they want to be able to push their theology. Is that an easy thing to find, an easy thing to say? No. Okay. Neil, you work with automobiles. Is there a difference between a Ford and a Lincoln? Not really. Is there a difference between a Ford and a Dodge? Ah, okay. Dave works at Dodge, so he's okay. If we were going to be talking about the specifications, okay, or we could pick on some of these guys who shoot guns, or the guys who play golf, okay, is there a difference between a 30-06 and a 30-30? Yes. What? I don't know what the difference is. I can't tell you, okay? But there is a specific difference, and it's going to make a difference when you try and shoot the gun. If Dick Daly got out and tried to play golf with Dale Taylor's golf clubs, there would be a slight problem that he would be poking himself in the face every time he tried to swing it. They're not the same. There are distinct differences. And to most of us, we look and say, oh, a golf club's a golf club. A gun's a gun. You know, a car is a car. No, there are specific differences that make it. And when we talked earlier about putting that quilt together and not ending up with, you know, like the kid, one kid said, a net is a bunch of holes tied together with string. If you don't end up with holes in your quilt, okay, if you've put it together correctly, you've got to have the right piece in the right place. When you put together a puzzle, you've got to put the right piece in the right place. You can get a big hammer and make it fit, but it isn't where it belongs. When we study Scripture, not everybody's going to understand the difference between Galatia and Galatia. Not everybody's going to see a difference between first, second, third missionary journey. Not everybody's going to see a difference between the first visit, second visit, third visit, fourth visit, fifth visit to Jerusalem. But we do put it, we want to be able to put it together accurately so that we can accurately picture it and we can actually portray it for others. Where's Galatia? Who cares? It's in Turkey, somewhere there today. But it does make a difference if you're presenting Paul accurately or if you're misrepresenting Paul. It does make a difference if Paul was portraying the Scripture accurately or if Paul was misrepresenting. We're going to say Paul accurately portrayed the gospel in the way he did it, because it was Spirit-inspired, Spirit-accurate, Spirit-right. Okay? Is that going to make a difference in what we read in our study next Sunday or the Sunday after that? No, it isn't. Okay? But it does make a difference if we say, absolutely, God's Word is accurate. Okay? If we try and put it together some other way, we come up again with a misrepresentation, and we don't want to do that. In most cases, it won't matter. But if we want to say, I want it right, we take the time to find the differences between the pieces. Last thing here. You're working on a puzzle. You're working on the border. Everybody starts with the border on a puzzle, right? That's what we do first, all the square pieces. And you've got the edge on this side, and you've got the edge on this side. And the bottom here, you've got 14 pieces. And on the top, you've got 22 pieces. And that's all the border pieces. Something isn't right. Because you've got to have the same number on the top and the bottom. And then you start looking at it more closely and holding it up to the light or whatever to find out, okay, I've got something in the wrong place. And before you can come together and continue working on the puzzle, you've got to go back and straighten it out. That's what I've tried to do tonight, is tried to put this together clearly, as much as we can, in the time we have, that when God says something, through the inspiration of the Scripture, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in Scripture, it is accurate. And if we look close enough and we study close enough, we find how it fits together properly. We don't just leave the pieces, oh, I don't understand that, so I'll just leave it sitting off to the side. Okay? There'll be different areas that different people find interesting. I have to be honest, I didn't find this interesting to study. I don't know how, if it was interesting to you or understandable to you, because to me, it wasn't even interesting to study, because that's really not my thing. But as I got into it and found out, well, if we're going to look at it with God being accurate and God's word being accurate, it's got to fit together one way. Okay? Let's close with the song Gentle Shepherd. I was tempted to put it in the bulletin as Gentile Shepherd because of our study tonight. But Gentle Shepherd is number 458.